Thank you, and take your Bibles with me if you would and turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 10, but find your way to the beginning of that chapter. We are delighted that you're here today worshiping with us here at Kidway Church. I'm Pastor Phil, one of the elders of the church, and very glad for those of you who are perhaps here with us for the first time, or maybe you're checking us out for the second or third time. We're really glad for that, and thank you. And for those of you who are coming in on our YouTube Live or our Facebook Live channel, welcome to our service. If you're in Kitwe, we hope next week that you will join us for this 9 o'clock service on Sunday morning. Matthew chapter number 10. We are in a study through this gospel, the gospel of Matthew. And this morning we find ourselves in verses 40 through 42. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, rewards for receiving gospel workers. Rewards for receiving gospel workers. I don't know if you were around or if you remember the Summer Olympics that were held in Barcelona, Spain. That was all the way back in 1992. For some of you, perhaps that's too far back, but there was an athlete by the name of Derek Redmond from Great Britain. In fact, he was favored to win the 400-meter race during those Summer Olympic Games in Barcelona. As he powered around the racetrack, and as he came down the back stretch towards the finish line, his hamstring snapped. And if you Google, you can watch the clip of this. It became very famous. Redmond tried desperately to continue to run, but he still had half the distance to go. There were 200 meters that he still needed to cover. And as he desperately tried to reach the finish line, he couldn't walk, and so he began to hop on one foot. He took one step, and then his face contorted in pain. He took another step, and you could hear him on the camera screaming in pain. His father, Jim, was in the stands watching his son race. In fact, he was seated in section 131, row 22, seat 25. And when he saw his son go down, he knew instantly what had happened, and he jumped out of his seat and he began climbing over the seats to get down to the floor of the Olympic Stadium. Jim says that he doesn't really remember leaping over the railing or pushing off the security guards, but it's all there on the video. You see, he was no longer just a spectator at the Olympic Games. Jim Redmond was a father. And he had to get to his son. As Jim raced across the Olympic Stadium track to the side of his son, Derek said, "Dad, Dad, get me back to lane 5. I want to finish." And with his arm around his father's neck, leaning on his father, Derek Redmond made his way around the track as the crowd, along with the entire world, stood to their feet cheering. I think the Christian life is like that. We are called as His people to go to the world for the sake of His name. We are sent with a task: proclaim God's glory to the nations. We just sang about God's glory. That final song ended with the supreme motivation for Christian living: all to the glory of God. And here, as we conclude this section, there is a message for us this morning of calming, comforting reassurance. Jesus the King is training and sending gospel workers in chapter 10 to proclaim the good news of His kingdom. And He trains them by giving them specific instructions, setting realistic expectations, showing them the clear challenge that will be involved. And now He concludes this training with a hopeful reassurance of future reward. And that's what I want to talk to you about, the rewards for receiving gospel workers. Notice, if you would, in chapter number 11 and verse number 1, it says, "And when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples," go back with me, please, to chapter 10 and verse number 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them." So between verse 5 of chapter 10 and chapter 11, verse 1, this is the training, this is the instruction that Jesus is giving to these disciples who he is sending out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And because this is the final section in this training seminar, and for the sake of context, because it's taken us many weeks to get through this section, I want us, for the sake of context, to go back, and I want us to read now the entire instruction that Jesus gave in its context, and then I want us to look at several truths from these final three verses. Join me, please, in chapter 9 in verse 35. You follow along in your text, okay? It helps. So you let your eyes be on the page while I read. 9:35, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them." So here it goes. "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Verse 8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you," mark that, "if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. They will deliver you to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Verse 19, "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what are you to say? What you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver over brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, proclaim in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men also will be acknowledged before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, verse 36. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now verse 40, our text. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And the one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. For whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so Jesus ends his instruction as he's preparing to send his disciples on mission with these words of encouragement. This is a message of comforting reassurance, because the king is training and sending gospel workers to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. We've just read the instructions that he's given them. He set expectations of what it was going to be like. It's not going to be easy. You are going to be opposed. You may even be persecuted, and some of you might even lose your life. Some of your enemies will be those from your own household and your own family who will stand in opposition to the gospel that you proclaim. He issued them a clear challenge too. Did you hear it as we read that? If you love anyone or anything more than me, if it comes down to Jesus and obedience to Jesus and his mission, and anybody else, a son or a daughter, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, and you choose to prioritize that relationship over Jesus, you're not worthy. In fact, he said, if you love your own life more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy of him. So not only does he set the expectation, he makes the challenge very clear. And now in these closing words before he sends them out to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, he reminds them and reassures them of future reward. I think this idea that we're looking at in our text today is an undertaught doctrine in the scriptures. And yet scripture has much to say about rewards. Now let's look at the text beginning in verse number 40. Some things to put into place. Notice the three descriptions of gospel workers. There are three descriptions in this text. Look at verse 41. The one who receives a prophet, there's the first one, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. Notice the second description. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And then number three, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So he mentions a prophet. He mentions a righteous person, and he mentions little ones, which in this case is synonymous for a disciple, a prophet. You say, well, what's he talking about? A prophet's reward, you know? Well, if you receive a prophet, well, the word prophet simply means a herald, means someone who is sent with a message from the king, and he has been given a message, and he travels, and he is the herald. He comes riding into town or walking into town, and he begins to proclaim. If you remember last year in our study through Jonah, what did Jonah do? He gets out of the belly of the fish, he runs to Nineveh, he enters the city, and he begins to herald. He begins to proclaim, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. A prophet is a herald. A prophet is God's messenger commissioned to deliver a message from God. Now just, we're going to come right back to chapter 10, but look at chapter 5 and verse number 11. Chapter 5, 11. Notice what he says. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this prophet, in the Old Testament, we see prophets who received messages directly from God under divine revelation. But the authority of the prophet was always the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. In fact, in the Old Testament, there was a law that says if a prophet prophesies claiming that it's a word from the Lord, a message from the Lord, and that thing does not come to pass, stone him to death. So in the last football match, 2 weeks ago, we had a bunch of Zambian prophets who predicted, their videos were all over Facebook about who the Lord told them was going to win the match. And guess what? The team that they prophesied didn't win. According to the Old Testament, they're false prophets, and they better be grateful we're not living in Old Testament Israel, because we would march them out and we would stone them to death. Because they claimed to speak for Yahweh. They claimed that theirs was a message from God. That's a prophet. But in the scriptures, we also see that prophets are those who speak boldly the revealed word of God. In other words, they're not necessarily only foretelling what's going to happen. They're forthtelling. They're speaking the words of God. These are those who have been sent by Jesus to declare the gospel of the kingdom. It says in chapter 9 in verse 38, pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to send out laborers. That's who he's talking about. They're being sent to do what? In chapter 10 in verse 5, he says, go nowhere except the nation of Israel. And what does he say? Proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this description is a description that is synonymous with one another. All right, notice the second one that he mentions here, the second description, is a righteous person. A righteous person. This is speaking of faithful Christians. The one who has relinquished his right to his or her life, verse 38 and verse 39, speaks of that. Right? Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These are men and women of faith who stand for truth at all costs. These are the men and women of whom we read about in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The righteous person. But then notice verse 42, there's a third description, and he says, whoever gives these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple. Now, these in this reference, this term little one little ones, is speaking about disciples. In fact, it says it right there, even these little ones, because this little one is a disciple, right? I mean, the flow of the text, if you receive a prophet, receives a reward for a prophet's reward, and if you receive a righteous person, you receive a righteous person's reward, and if you receive one of these little ones because he is a disciple, you won't lose your reward. And so in this context, he's using this term little one as a term of endearment that Jesus used for his disciples, his own special children, his own special followers. And it carries the idea that God's disciples are powerless and easily oppressed. We just read his warning as he's instructing them. They're going to arrest you, they're going to flog you, they're going to oppose you. Some of the enemies are going to be from your own house. He doesn't say pick up a gun and defend yourself. He just says be faithful to proclaim the truth. So God's disciples are powerless and easily oppressed, who cannot and will not defend themselves, but rather they depend upon God alone. And that's why Jesus said to them already, so don't be afraid. Because the Father who takes care of sparrows and watch sparrows hop along on the ground and who knows how many hairs are on your head is taking care of you too. This is a disciple who is a follower of Jesus, a learner who follows and obeys. And it is a disciple whom God chooses and sends to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He chooses disciples. What are we to do? Matthew chapter 28, we're to go into all the world and do what? We're to make disciples among the nations. And so we see first of all, that these descriptions. Notice a second thing here. I think it's very important. In verse number 40, notice the authority of gospel workers. This is an encouragement to them and to us. Whoever receives you receives me. Now notice this is Jesus speaking. So the me here is Jesus. Whoever receives, that word receives means to welcome, to embrace. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me, Jesus says, receives him who sent me. Now notice the authority of gospel workers. So let's walk that verse backwards, right? So welcoming God, what Jesus is saying is, welcoming God means welcoming Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? This is what the scripture teaches. You cannot know God the Father if you do not know Jesus Christ. You cannot be a faithful follower of God if you reject or refuse the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. If you receive me, you receive the Father. And by the way, this is a theme throughout Jesus' ministry. In fact, a couple times, the Jews wanted to stone him because of this claim. You cannot know God if you do not know Jesus Christ. So you think of all of the religions of the world. And all of those religions that do good things, and they have this whole system that has been formed over many years or even thousands of years. And they have hundreds or thousands or millions of followers. If they reject Jesus Christ, they are rejecting God the Father. Okay, hold your place. Go with me to John 14. Listen to Jesus himself. Listen to what Jesus said. He tells them, he's warning the disciples that he's about to go away. He's going to be crucified, and they're distraught. So he says to them in chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice this. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. Oh, but they're a good person. They're a nice moral person. They do nice things in our city. No one will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one. Do you see why people didn't like this? Do you see why the Jews under Judaism that had rejected their Messiah want to pick up stones and kill him? Away with this man. Kill this man. We will not listen to this man. We reject Jesus, but we love God. Jesus is saying, no, no, you don't. No, you don't. If you don't accept and love me, you have rejected the Father. Notice verse 7. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. How had they seen the Father? They'd seen Jesus. You see, if you do not believe in Jesus and receive him, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You are not a Christian if you have not received Jesus as your Savior. Period. Full stop. So what is Jesus saying in this text to his disciples? God the Father sent Jesus the Son. And if you reject Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, you are rejecting the Father. Again, John 14, look what he says, verse 8. Philip says, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you still do not know me, Philip? Look at this. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. But not only is he establishing that authority. If you reject Jesus, you've rejected God the Father. But notice what he says. He says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So the second thing here is, welcoming Christ means welcoming his sent workers, his disciples. You see, Jesus is saying, receiving the one that Jesus sends is the same as receiving Jesus, welcoming Jesus. Again, turn with me in your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It becomes very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 20. Look at what Paul the Apostle says about gospel workers. 5:20, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So receiving the sent one, Jesus said, is the same as receiving Jesus. Why? Because we are his ambassadors. The gospel worker has only the authority of God when he is under submission to his instructions and speaking his message. In other words, I don't have any authority as your pastor outside these scriptures. I have no right to tell you, you know, what job you're supposed to take. I have no right to tell you that you can or cannot go to Lusaka on Monday. That's outside my purview. I don't have that authority. I only have the authority to say, thus saith the Lord, chapter and verse. This is what God says. This is why in Hebrews 13, 17, the scriptures say, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Why? Because pastors are going to be held responsible for the members of their church before God. And they come and they plead with you and they love you and they share the truth of the word straight from the scriptures with you. And what is he saying? He's saying, listen, Because when they come and they're speaking the scriptures, they are under the authority of Jesus. They have authority. And if you reject the biblical authority and the biblical plea, you are not just rejecting them, you are rejecting Jesus who sent them. So let them do their work with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, he says in Hebrews. This is why James says, that's why the scripture says that teachers of the word are worthy of double honor, but also in James he says, but they also face a stricter judgment because of the stand they are taking in the name and the authority of Jesus. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:17. Let elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So welcoming Christ means welcoming his ambassadors or his sent workers. Likewise, rejecting the one that God sends is rejecting Jesus and choosing judgment over reconciliation. No, I just have an issue with the pastor. Okay, fine. Maybe you have a personality issue with the pastor. Fine. That can happen. But if you have an issue with what the pastor is showing you clearly in the Word of God, then you don't have an issue with the pastor. You have an issue with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Putting it positively, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives you who sent me, sends the one who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet receives a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And those, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Rejecting the one, the sent one, is rejecting Jesus and choosing judgment over reconciliation. Now let's move to what Jesus is saying that is such an encouragement to these gospel workers. Notice the reward of gospel workers. And we just read the text again. I think you see that word reward again and again and again throughout the text. What's he saying? Well, first of all, he says that faithful disciples receive a reward. God will reward his righteous, faithful disciples who proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. God will reward those who receive these faithful gospel workers and their message. So not only does he bless those who proclaim the message, he blesses with the same blessing those who receive the message. Both will receive a reward. A reward for proclaiming it and a reward for receiving it and welcoming it. You see, rewards in the scripture are always based upon faithfulness to Christ and obedience to his word. The scripture speaks much of rewards, both throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. For instance, let me look at a couple of examples. Go with me to Psalms. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 and look at verse 10. Psalm 19:10. Psalm 19 and verse 10. Look what Scripture says here. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Speaking of the Word of God. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Here it is. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. You see, keeping God's word results in great reward. Proverbs 22:4 says that there are rewards for those who humble themselves and fear the Lord. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, we are told there are great rewards for being persecuted and humiliated for the sake of his name. In Luke 6, 35, we are told that loving your enemies and doing them good results in great reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 3. It's the only one of the one we're going to look at. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul informs us concerning rewards that our works are what will be tested by fire. The works of a Christian will be tested by fire. And those that pass the test will be rewarded. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. You're talking about building your Christian life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, right? There's six types of things that you can build on the foundation of Jesus. You can build your life with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Look at verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest. It will be revealed. For the day, notice the word day is capitalized. That's the day of judgment. We're gonna look at what day that is here in just a moment. That the day will disclose it because your works will be manifest, disclosed, revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives the fire, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There's coming a day in which, in fact, it's called the day, the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, all of our works will be exposed to the fire. All of the works that we have done from the moment that we are saved until Jesus calls us home, they will all be run through the furnace. They'll all be run through the furnace, and what comes out the other side will be gold, silver, precious stones. Anything that's wood, hay, or stubble is just going to be consumed in that fire. Now just think of it. There's all of our works on the conveyor belt, and there's the furnace, and it's just going to run through the furnace, and it's going to clean it up. It's only what's coming out the other side, gold, silver, and precious stones. And for the gold, silver, and precious stones, the works that survive that test, there will be a reward that is given. Notice, if you would, go back to our text in Matthew and go back to chapter 5. This was the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said here in verse 11 and 12 again? Blessed are you, 5:11, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. By receiving the gospel, they get the blessings of the gospel. This is what Jesus is saying. Look, those who obey me and they proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, they're a herald of the gospel. They will receive a reward. And those who hear that gospel and receive that gospel and welcome that gospel will also receive that reward. Reward of eternal life, the blessing of victory over sin, peace with God, and the peace of God, fulfillment and joy in this life because we now live a life that has meaning and purpose. Scripture speaks much of rewards. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that these things would be revealed on that day, the day of judgment. Now, go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 5, because this speaks of that day. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 9. So, whether we are at home or away,
at home with the Lord or away from the Lord, still here in our physical bodies on earth, we make it our aim to please him. Why? Verse 10. For we must all, speaking to Christians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. So notice our works are going to be judged. Some of them are going to come through as gold, silver, precious stone. Others are going to come through wood, hay, and stubble. But all of us who know Jesus must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's a lot of confusion at this point, isn't there? You're like, oh my goodness, what does that mean? The word judgment seat is the bema seat. And in ancient Greece, in every town that had athletic games and had a coliseum, they would also had a bema or a judgment seat, often located in the center of the town. And this bema or this judgment seat was high above the arena. And it was the place that the judge would sit to evaluate the contestants. So those who were involved in the games and those who were running, or maybe they were boxing or whatever sport they were playing, the judge would sit up on the bema, on the judgment seat, and he would watch the games. He would watch the contestants as they participated. And when the games ended, the athletes who qualify would assemble before the bema seat to receive their reward. And in that day, at least for the Olympics and the games in Corinth, it would be simply a wreath that was woven from laurel leaves, and it was weaved into a crown, and the judge would then place that crown of laurel leaves on the head of the contestant. In fact, if you've seen old pictures or old drawings from ancient Greece, you've seen that. You've seen leaves around their head. That means they were the winner. They won the race. They won the match. And they did all of that for a corruptible crown. Right? Paul says it was a corruptible crown. It was made out of vines and green leaves. And they sacrificed and they worked for months and years, and they said no to things, and they disciplined their body, and they ignored people who told them to slow down and to just take it easy in life. They ignored all that, and they were disciplined, and they ran, and they got into shape, and they participated in the games, and they crossed the finish line for what? So that the judge, in front of everybody else, the judge would put a corruptible crown of laurel leaves on their head. That was it. That was it. They didn't get paid anything. They didn't win like a Mercedes-Benz or a Ferrari or a yacht. Nothing. They didn't get a cash bonus from the government. Nothing. They got a crown. And guess what? They were so excited and they were so happy because they had worked and they had sacrificed and they had ignored the naysayers and they had persevered and they had won. And now the judge put the crown on their head and they were overjoyed. And then they go home and they carefully put that crown on their bureau in front of the mirror. And before they go to sleep, they're looking at that beautiful crown in the reflection of the mirror, and they're thinking about what that means to them. And they wake up the next morning, and all the leaves have fallen off it. Why? It's a corruptible crown. The leaves withered. The leaves fell off. Give it a couple days, and you got Zippo to show for it. And they didn't even have digital pictures. You couldn't even take a picture to remember. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that. Now remember, this bema seat, this judgment seat, was not judicial. It was a place where rewards were given. The Christian life is like that, friends. The Christian life is often likened to a race. And the divine judge is sitting on the bema seat, watching the race and watching every contestant. And one day we will assemble before the judgment seat to receive our rewards from the judge. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Christians will never be punished for their sins. You understand that? Christians will never be punished for their sins. Why? Because your sins were punished once and for all in Christ on the cross. The Christian will not be evaluated at the Bema seat to see if you can enter heaven or not. That was already settled while you were in this life. In fact, Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. Don't you understand? That's what it means to be redeemed, not guilty. Perfect in Christ. I don't care what you have done, Christian, what your past is like, the failures that you have made. If you have come and humbled yourself before God, He has forgiven you of your sins, and He will never remember those sins against you, ever. No, that's not what this judgment is for. This judgment is for rewards. This is a reward ceremony. Why? Because faithful stewards are rewarded. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse number 1 and 2. This is how you should regard us, Paul says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. The steward was a manager of a large household, appointed by the owner and entrusted with the running of the affairs of the home. They managed people, resources, made decisions, were vested with the authority of the master. And periodically, the steward would be called by the master to give an account of his work. You see, when we as Christians, we will all appear before the Bema seat to receive our rewards. And the rewards will be based on the work that we have done. A prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if you gave a disciple a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you will get your reward. That's what Jesus is saying. You see, in the past, God dealt with us as sinners. In the present, God deals with us as sons. But in the future, God will deal with us at the Bema as stewards. Now, on that day, this reward that Jesus speaks of, the Bible speaks of this reward. Perhaps it's the same crown, just different names or different categories. But we read in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, that there is an incorruptible crown that is given to those who live a righteous life. On that day, as we present ourselves before the great judge, and he places that crown upon our head. One of the crowns given is for those who live in obedience to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2 speaks of a crown of rejoicing given to those who win souls for Christ. James 1, 2, and 3 and Revelation 2, 10 speak of a crown of life to those who have endured temptation. 2 Timothy 4, 8 speaks of a crown of righteousness given to those who love Christ's return. Those who endure temptation, love Christ's return. And the fifth one that is mentioned, 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4 and others, is a crown of glory given to those who faithfully proclaim the gospel. What's going to happen? We finish our race. We cross the finish line. We approach the Bema. And our faithful judge will reward us for the works that we have done. Stuart Weber, in his summary of Matthew chapter 10, wrote this: we have been given authority from the King in this world. We represent Him. And we have been commissioned to carry on His ministry. His authority and provision will give us all we need for success. End of quote. As we think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, there are a number of applications that we could take away. One is this: do not fear, Christian, damage to your reputation when men oppose you and Christ's message. Why? Because truth will ultimately vindicate you. You see that in verse 15. In our text, Jesus is urging us to look for opportunities to aid other disciples of the King. We will share in their reward, and anyone who aids us will share in our reward. Verse 40 through 42. Verse 25 reminds us that we are to be prepared for long-term endurance of the same kind of suffering that our King Jesus endured. In verse 32 and 33, we are reminded that we are to publicly confess the King on earth, and then He will be our advocate before the Father in heaven. Let us go with the gospel. Let us be faithful to our King, beginning right here in Kitwe and to the ends of the earth. Persevere, dear Christian friend, in the power of God, and you will receive your reward. You will. Perhaps some of you here this morning feel like you snapped a hamstring. And you just can't finish. You're in pain. You feel your own weakness, your own failures. And that finish line looks so far down the track. And maybe for you, every step is filled with agony. I encourage you this morning, lean on the Father, and He will take you across the line. The reward will be won, and it's worth it. It's worth it. All the pain, all the self-denial, all the preaching, all the teaching, all the rejection, all the persecution is worth it on that day when we stand before our sovereign King to receive, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I think the best way to close this section is with the words of the Apostle Paul. He said this to Timothy. In fact, these were his final words that the Apostle Paul would ever write, would ever speak. Because shortly after writing this, he was executed by Nero. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what he says. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering," verse 6. "And the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight," speaking of the Olympic Games. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me," here it is, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of you who love His appearing." Father, may we run with patience and endurance. May we embrace the mission that You have called us to as Your people, as Your church. May we not pretend that it will be easy, effortless. Where You choose to allow opposition and persecution, give us grace and courage. When someone laughs or sneers or rejects the gospel message, help us to remember that they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting You. And that if that rejection of You persists, one day You will not come as their Savior, You will come as their judge. Help us to run with endurance in spite of our own failures and weaknesses and sins. Help us to run knowing that you care for us. You care for birds. You care for us. Do you know everything that's going on in our life today? You know the pain as we try to run, the pain that we feel. You know the self-doubt. You know the accusations of the tempter who continually wants to distract us in our race and point us back to past failures that you have forgiven in Jesus. Would you strengthen us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to press on? Because we recognize the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a lifetime marathon. Getting up every day, putting on our clothes, and getting out there, and with your help and grace, being faithful. Lord, help us when we come before the Bema seat that we might be crowned with a crown of life and a crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown, a crown of glory, and a crown of rejoicing, because as we look around us, we see those that through our testimony you brought into your kingdom. Help us not to be like that disciple that was mentioned. All their efforts, all their works, everything they spent their time for, when it got on the conveyor belt and it went through that fire, when it went through that test, comes out the other side, it's just ashes. Lord, we don't want to be that one that, yes, we get to heaven, but so as by fire. We get to heaven and we're standing there without a crown, with our only reward being to be internally in your presence. Lord, we don't want just to be in your presence. We want to be found faithful by you at your coming. Do this for us. Do this for our church. Do this in my life, Lord. May we turn from doubt in faith to you. May we turn from our sin in repentance to you. And may we turn and go with the gospel. May you be glorified to the ends of the earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.